good morning. We had quite a crowd last week. I don't know what's happened this week. I hope I didn't scare them off. Miss Judy said it would really be helpful if I passed out papers. I'm passing out papers today, and she's not here. Hopefully, she'll come soon. But let me pass these out before we pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. We thank you, Father, that you're here with us. You lead us, you guide us, and you direct us. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear your word, Father, and let it impact us in such a way, Father, that we will be transformed this day for what it is that you want to accomplish. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my title is Who Jesus Is and Who He Is to Me. If you recall, last week we began laying the foundation of salvation and the fact that if we ever doubted our salvation experience, it was because we were focusing on our feelings or our deeds that were either done or left undone. And that's why we spent the time looking at the various scriptures that assure us that if we meet the conditions found in Romans 10:9, confess and believe, then we will be saved. And I trust you all went over those scriptures and allowed the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. We also looked at how even though our stony heart was replaced with a heart of flesh, we still have to contend with the other two parts of man, the soul and the body. In the weeks ahead, we're going to delve into that more fully. But for this week, we're going to find out who Jesus is and who he is to me. Most, if not all of our time, will be spent in the book of John. So you can go ahead, open up your Bibles, and turn to the book of John. John was called the Beloved. He had a special relationship with Jesus. I want to read the introduction from my Max Lucado book, the introduction to the book of John. It's a little lengthy, but I absolutely love this. It's going to make a really good point. The Gospel according to John. He's an old man, this one who sits on the stool and leans against the wall, eyes closed, face soft. Were it not for his hand stroking his beard, you'd think he was asleep. Some in the room assume he is. He does this often during worship. As the people sing, his eyes will close, and his chin will fall until it rests upon his chest. And there he will remain motionless, silent. Those who know him know better. They know he is not resting. He's traveling. Atop the music, he journeys back, 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 until he is young again, strong again, there again, there in the seashore with James the Apostle, there on the trail with the disciples and the women, there at the temple with Caiaphas and the accusers. It's been 60 years, but John still sees it all. The decades took John's strength, but it didn't take his memory. The years dulled his sight, but they didn't dull his vision. The seasons may have wrinkled his face, but they didn't soften his love. He had been with God. God had been with him. How could he forget the wine that moments before had been water? John could still taste it. The mud placed on the eyes of the blind man in Jerusalem, John could still remember it. The aroma of Mary's perfume as it filled the room, John could still smell it. And the voice, his voice John could still hear it. "I am the light of the world," it rang. "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will come back," it promised, "and take you with me. Those who believe in me," it assured, "will have life, even if they die." John could hear him. John could see him. Scenes branded on his heart. Words seared into his soul. John would never forget. How could he? He had been there. He opens his eyes and blinks. The singing has stopped. The teaching has begun. John looks at the listeners, and he listens to the teacher. "If only you could have been there," he thinks. But he wasn't. Most weren't. Most weren't even born, and most who were there are dead. Peter is. So is James, Nathaniel, Martha, Philip. They're all gone. Even Paul the Apostle, who came late, is dead. Only John remains. He looks again at the church, small but earnest. They lean forward to hear the teacher. John listens to him. What a task. Speaking of one he never saw. Explaining words he never heard. John is there if the teacher needs him. But what will happen when John is gone? What will the teacher do then? When John's voice is silent and his tongue stilled, who will tell him how Jesus silenced the waves? Will they hear how he fed the thousands? Will they remember how he prayed for unity? How will they know? If only they could have been there. Suddenly, his heart knows what to do. Later, under the light of a small sunlit shaft, the old fisherman unfolds the scroll, and he begins to write the story of his life. In the beginning was the Word. No, we were not there. But think about it. Jesus, because of his natural body, was limited to where he could go. What's the likelihood that we would have spent much time with him? But we think, oh, if we could have only lived back then. What do we have, people? We have something so much more precious. We have the Word. It sits on our mantle, or it sits in our car from one Sunday to the next. But what people have sacrificed to provide this for us, we should never, ever, ever take it lightly. Well, we weren't there, but we have John's written Word that we're going to study today. So let's see what he has for us this morning. Who is Jesus? Well, here's just a very few of many scriptures to answer that question. And for time's sake, I only listed like one verse or a few verses. So it would be a really good exercise this week to go back and read them in context. So follow along as I read the scriptures. And if there's time at the end, I'm going to open it up for your comments or your questions. So as we go through this, jot down anything that you would like to add. So let's look at them very quickly. Number one on your paper, the eternal Word. I'm going to read John 1, 1 through 5. Go back to the first chapter. The eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Yes, Jesus is the Alpha the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's go on. Number two, the Word made flesh. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It also mentions grace. You know, Christians have a lot of buzzwords. I don't think we really understand a lot of them. One of these days, we're going to talk about grace in detail, but let's go on. Number three, the Lamb of God, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How many of you know about the scapegoat that was set out in the wilderness? But see, that only took care of sin once, had to be repeated every year over and over. Jesus takes care of the sin once and for all. Let's go to number four, Savior, John 4:42. Hope you're following along in your Bibles. Then they said to the woman, now I believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now see, it's important to notice that they believed. Why? Because they heard him personally. You know, if we just listen to what someone else tells us and we don't receive firsthand, then we're just assuming that what they tell us is true. See, we must learn to hear for ourselves. And that comes, of course, spending time with him, studying, praying, and so forth. Number five, healer. John 5:5-8, as well as many, many other places, but I just chose this one. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? What a question, you know. But haven't we all been around people who seem to find their whole identity in their many sicknesses and ailments? That's all they want to talk about. They go to the doctor for this thing. And that's why, you know, they have sugar pills. You know, we'll give you this placebo and you know, send you on your merry way. But the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. See, there's always an action that must follow our faith. He stood up, he walked. Number six, the bread of life. John 6:63, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's go on to number seven, the light of the world. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Number eight, the door of the sheep. Let me see, that's John 10:7-10. Let me read that. John 10:7-10. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Well, we know that Jesus is the door to salvation. And haven't we all heard people ask about, well, what about the natives in some far-off village who've never heard of Jesus? You know, does it have to be Jesus? What about them? Well, don't get caught up in that kind of thinking. God has his ways. And beyond that, we're called to go to all the world and to preach the gospel. He's also the door of opportunity to many. How many of you remember when we were praying for Brad for God to open a door of opportunity for his job? And he had many offers, and we all agreed we were just going to stand in the hallway and we were going to rejoice until that right door opened. Don't go through any door. Make sure it's the door that God has for you. Number 9, the Good Shepherd, John 10:11. Let's see. John 10:11-16. That's where I was, so let's go. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Let's go on here quickly. Number 10, the resurrection and the life. John 11:25-26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." This was in reference to Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then I left that one out, and you were supposed to write it in. The Christ, the Son of God, chapter 11:27. And see, that was so important. I don't know why I left it out, because that was Mary's response. She was right there. Lazarus, her brother, was dead. And she said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son, who has come into the world." And see, she no longer looked at the impossible circumstance, but who it was that was standing right there before her. That'll be number 12 now. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6 says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And now I want to read the true vine, which is John 15:1-8. John 15. Everybody there, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus expected his disciples then and now to bear fruit. Notice he didn't expect them to produce fruit, just bear fruit, and not just some fruit, but much fruit. The next thing that is clear from these verses is that what Jesus calls us to do is impossible. It's not merely difficult. It's not simply a struggle. It's impossible, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little, not a few things, nothing. This should come as good news. No one can live the Christian life apart from Christ. In essence, he was saying to his followers, if you think you're dependent on me now, wait until I'm gone. He wanted them to know that though he was not going to be with them physically, he still expected them to depend on him. And the same holds true today. We must learn to abide in Christ. Two more minutes. There's a clear distinction between the vine and the branch. They are not the same. They're joined only by the sap that flows between them. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit if we are to abide in Christ. As the branch draws its life from the vine, so we draw our life from Christ. And as we learn to abide and obey, there's yet another promise of who Jesus is to us. And it's found in John 15, verses 14 and 15. And that's going to be the one you're going to write in. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. See, that's the blank that I want you to fill in. Jesus is my friend. John 15, 14 and 15. Jesus is saying, this is a promise, if we learn to abide, we become his friend. What a promise. And did you notice in most of those that I read, it begins with, I am, he is the great I am. Let's all learn to abide in him and rejoice that we not only have a Savior, but we have a friend. And I ran out of time. Jot down what you want to discuss the first five or 10 minutes. Next week, we'll start with this, and then we'll move on. Because next week, we're going to be becoming more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for writing the word on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.